God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved in the God of workmen, does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we're in the analysis of verse 3, to cut page 8 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to apply 1 John 1:9 if necessary. Rebound, deal with your sin nature now, whether you have today or not, especially now, so that you can take this next hour, profit from the study at hand, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of the very things of which we obviously are being studious in seeking to rightly divide for our own benefit and well-being spiritually. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the grace that you've provided for us to understand and know you as seekers of your person. We ask that you indeed reward us in this respect with continued insight this evening. The truth of your word, be it God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here in verse 3, chapter 4, Peter concludes now that there is an added necessity to be included with the believer's determination and resolve to overrule the sin nature under the principle of undeserved suffering. For the ultimate purpose, obviously, of meeting the goal of the successful phase 2, which was the subject of verse 2. The conclusion is brought out here in the conjunction guard that begins the verse. The intent and force of the verse itself is brought out by the three perfect tenses of the verbs that Peter utilizes in the verse. Rereading here verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient. Already past is our first perfect, it is a participle. And the noun sufficient here, or adjective, predicate adjective here, means more than enough, more than sufficient. For you, continuing to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, to have carried out is our next perfect tense here as an infinitive with respect to any purpose in life in this regard. Having, leading the verse, pursued a course, that is our third perfect tense here again as another participle, as he gives us then a list of vices of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And obviously here in verse 3, Peter views the individual's life, the believer's life, under two time periods, which it would be viewed in a normal fashion. And that is in one's pre-salvation days before becoming a believer, and then the fact that one has become a believer and a Christian and has now adopted a new heritage spiritually in regards to their lives. And the perfects here indicate a mindset as to how the believer is to view what their period of pre-salvation days, which they operated in that sense spiritually, under the absolute rulership of the STA, what that has to offer with respect to their positive volition now and any other ultimate resolve or determination otherwise with respect to their phase 2. The perfect tenses also, in essence here, if you will, recognize the life-altering reality of conversion and its eternal consequences where the believer goes in through a state of transition from spiritual death to spiritual life. We are given a human spirit via the indwelling and filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We have a new spiritual heritage. We have a new set of rules, a new kingdom of which we are to serve, and hence this is the way we should conduct our lives from that point forward in this regard. And just pick up point 17 of our notes. Here are the force of Peter's conclusion in this verse, what he's trying to impress upon his readers, is that there is nothing that the believer's pre-salvation past has to offer to stimulate or support the positive resolve necessary for successful phase 2. phase two, a successful phase two, being a successful Christian, to being a just a Christian, doesn't come automatically. You just don't roll out of bed one day and all of a sudden you're an adjusted Christian. No, it takes effort. It takes soulish or willful determination and commitment in regards to the individual's life. And we call that, for those who are so committed, in order to fulfill God's plan for that life, as positive volition with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine, or under phase two faith, which is belief in Bible doctrine and application of it in one's Christian life. And in our pre-salvation days, of which we did not have the spiritual mechanisms in order to deal with the sin nature, we were obviously spiritually dead. We didn't have a spiritual entity in regards to our body, in regards to your relationship with God, apart from the invisible entity of the soul, the human spirit, our new man, as it's so-called, under the doctrine of regeneration or new birth, to deal with the FCA, now that we do, and this is obviously why Christ went to the cross, in part was for us to have victory over the sin nature, not only for all eternity, but obviously in regards to our phase two from that point forward in this respect. And the mechanics, obviously, for us to deal with our sin nature in time is through the rebound technique and application of Bible doctrine. And otherwise, what we were before, and what our life consisted of, our goals, our aims, all these things, they had nothing truly to offer to us in regards to our vision and goal in regards to being a successful Christian. Paul reflects upon his past as being a highly educated individual. He went to the highest of schools of Phariseeism at that point in time. He was renowned for that fact, and he considers his past as nothing but literal dung in the Greek in regards to any benefit, in regards to fulfilling God's plan for his life. That was because he was spiritually dead, had no means to deal with this sin nature, and everything he was doing was spinning his wheels. Now, obviously, there are things that you can bring with you in regards to your past that you can plug in, etc., and utilize in that regards. But running your life under the rulership of the sin nature, under human viewpoint, does nothing to advance us spiritually otherwise. So 18, there's nothing to gain for the adjusted believer to cling to their past experience of living life under the STA standards of the cosmos. All of our actions are based on our thoughts, based on philosophies, ideas, etc. And what did we have, truly, of the past that would profit us today as believers? 19, the fact is, the believer is to view this era of their history as no more than an unbridled SCA binge having nothing to offer God. The principle is, the individual is born into the world at birth with body and soul. Their soul is given or put into the body at the point of birth. When the baby takes its first breath, that baby has been given a soul. That soul is what gives that body life. That's why the fetus is dependent upon the mother to keep the organism alive beforehand. And once it's out on its own, to survive on its own, it must have the soul. In the body is genetically corrupted. That's through the inherent aspect of the sin nature, the old sin nature, or the FCA, the sinful trend of Adam, which is part of the genetic code of all of Adam and Eve's progeny. And that being under the principle of the man is the transmitter of the sin nature gene. And hence, all men and women, all babies that come out, are infected, if you will. And that regards, the only exception is Jesus Christ, who God bypassed the male parent so that he would not have a sin nature code. But otherwise, the rest of humanity comes into this world and they have a sinful nature inherent in them. And it doesn't take long for the baby to reflect that sin nature. The first time it's able to say no and get angry, you'll hear it. Let's see. So the evidence is there. And when man comes into this state of soul and body, they are at that point in time, the penalty of, in regards to possessing sin nature is spiritual death. And we're without a human spirit. And the sin nature, the STA, is the ruler over the individual's life. is the absolute ruler. And this is one reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross, is to break that rulership. And as long as one remains in unbelief, the STA rules their life. And that rulership is broken. First time it's broken is at the point of saving faith. John taught this in his epistle. We dealt with that. And for the first time, now the absolute rulership of the sin nature has been broken. And then the believer from that point on, as a believer, you have an option. You now have two potential rulers in your life. You still have the sin nature because you're still living in your fleshly body. But now you have a new potential ruler. That's God the Holy Spirit, who functions and interfaces, if you will, with us through our human spirit that we were given at the point of saving faith. And your option is who's going to rule your life from then on out as a believer. Is it going to be your STA or is it going to be God the Holy Spirit? And obviously, we all continue to fail because we all continue to have an STA. And the issue for the believer priest in time is obviously isolation of the sin nature, to put it in its cage and let God the Holy Spirit rule through the truth of Bible doctrine in one's Christian life. And that is, as we've been dealing with, called redeeming the time. The time that we have left to us to make the most of it in this regard. And we obviously, as believers, will face suffering in life. And it comes either one of two categories, either deserved or undeserved. If it's deserved, that's because you let your STA lead and rule. That's deserved suffering. Undeserved suffering comes from the direct effects and results of God the Holy Spirit ruling, and people take an issue with you in one form or fashion in that respect, and that brings undeserved suffering, and you buy just because you're isolating the sin nature and you're letting Bible doctrine rule in your Christian life. See? And obviously, how we then the believer's life is going to be spotted, basically. You know, the time in and out of fellowship. And the issue is to stay in fellowship enough so that you can complete the imperatives to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, Bible doctrine, and run your course before God correctly and adequately before Him and hold to the end. So that you can maximize your own vindication in regards to your ultimate sanctification in your eternal life, in your eternal life niche. So you've got to understand that in regards to the SCA, which is a doctrine we're going to review once we complete this verse, because it's essential in regards to understanding the Christian life and maintaining a proper balance. Because believers do not, and churches do not teach the principle of the SCA adequately before believers, they're constantly off guard. They're constantly become emotional wrecks because they don't know. And they don't know how to deal with these things. They want to do right, but they keep on messing up in life. And hence, they become dejected because they're not taught this doctrine. That is a doctrine I was never taught. And once it was taught to me, I go, wow, now I understand my life. I understand the pool, to do this, which is wrong, and to do this, which is right. And how you deal with that and mechanics, etc. And in regards to the unbeliever's life, obviously, they do not have the spiritual entities and the makeup and the nature of the human spirit and God the Holy Spirit, etc., in order to overrule the sin nature. So hence, in our unbelieving days, there is only one rulership over our soul, and that is the sin nature. And during that time, it runs unbridled. So 19:20, Peter wants his readers to appreciate the fact that salvation was provided. So those that are positive can put the brakes on their lives of sin and head in the right direction. Again, sin is simply missing the mark of God's will in one's life. There's only one sin that unbelievers are to be concerned with. That's the sin of unbelief. Jesus taught that in the Gospel of John. That's why God the Holy Spirit is given in His convicting ministry. And then unbelief comes an issue in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine with respect to the believer fulfilling their Christian life phase 2. And sin is missing that mark. Obviously, the SCA manifests itself in some form or fashion in regards to all the different descriptions were given of the SCA. Lying, adultery, fornication, all these different things. It manifests itself every time we disobey God's word, God's will, someplace in our life. And that's a sin. But it doesn't always have to be, if you will, of an immoral ilk. such as we bring out Adam and Eve. They sinned in the garden, but there wasn't nothing particularly immoral what they did. All they did was eat of a tree that God told them not to eat of. They ate food that God says, hands off. Well, he didn't say hands off. He said, don't eat. Hands off. That was a legalistic approach that Eve took. God said, don't even eat it or touch it. He didn't say not touch it. They could play baseball with it. He didn't care. Just don't eat it. And that is a test of volition. Test of man's will, whether they would obey God and deserve the bring upon themselves, deserve the eternal blessings that comes with pursuing righteousness. But they failed. But God in his grace found a way to get them out of, and the rest of us out of the mess and dilemma that we find ourselves in. So, salvation is provided. Christ's work on the cross is provided so that we can deal with our sin in the life and put the brakes on letting the rule of the sin nature rule under his human viewpoint philosophy, as well as manifestation of personal sins. So 21, believers that hold on to the past. See, the perfect tense denotes a finality. That should be over with. Your past is no longer an issue. You know, sometimes you exhort believers, but you can't look at the past. You got to just get your eyes on now and what's before you. We all mess up. But if you want to sit there and dwell on the past and commiserate, you know, well, while there's obviously room to learn from the guard for our mistakes, there is an unhealthy dwelling in this respect. And it can tend to depress you, and the SCA will grab a hold of that, and it can take you down quick. So we're not to hold to the past. So 21 believers that hold to the past, not willing to let go of their SCA sacred cows, their human viewpoint philosophies and activities that they engage in commit, parallel to that, with this human viewpoint philosophies are only impeding their full expression of polyvolition. Get on doctrine. The issue is reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ. That's what the Bible's called, the mind of Christ. We have the thinking of God. And we're going to run across doctrines. You'll probably run across doctrines that may not particularly set with you because of maybe something you've been taught previously. And it may, you know, tend to rub you the wrong way because you've always been told, well, this is what's right or whatever. Experience generally comes with those that come out of religious type of settings before they get on sound doctrine. Those that come out of, you know, out of a background that necessarily were not religious, they don't tend to usually have that kind of problem. And that's just my observation over the years. Because, you know, they come in and, well, shoot, I've never been to church. I don't know anything about God. And they're open to it. But some of the tough nuts to crack are those that come out of church and they think they know it. Then they hear sound Bible doctrine and they go, who are you to tell me that this is wrong? I'm not telling you anything. I'm just telling what the Bible says. Take it or leave it. So, we cannot live in the past. And every day is a new day, truly. And however your day may have been today, tomorrow, well, right now, you can be in fellowship, you can be getting SG3, you can be learning Bible doctrine. You know, that's your choice. And don't worry about today. The day will take care of itself. Just as we read the verse in regards to the term enough or sufficient, every day has enough trouble of its own. See, we don't have to add to it. So how you can keep from adding to it is get in fellowship. And just keep marching ahead. Keep your eyes forward. And you've got to have the right focus in this respect. So 22, the stark implication here is that these, the ones who hold to their SCA past, do not emulate the kind of resolve necessary to expect maximum vindication. You keep hanging on to human viewpoint philosophy, all that's going to do is trip you up whenever you come to a point in your life that you've got to apply the correct principle otherwise. Let's see. Obviously, we've got to work out our own salvation. And a lot of times it is a struggle, back and forth. But ultimately, you've got to get your eyes at where they belong. And that's where you've got to grab a hold of and have a pit bull determination in regards to you're not going to let go, one way or the other. Jacob, is a good example of a believer that struggled with his STA, but he wouldn't give it up. That's the whole imagery of him fighting with Yahweh. He was not going to give it up.
Yeah.
Even though his STA just had the best of it at times. And indeed, he's a prize winner. See, determination. So many believers, ho-hum. More, another Bible class, a little bit more doctrine that's not necessarily applicable to me. And I don't have to apply this now. I don't have to deal with my STA now. You know, I'm in my teens. I'm a young adult. I've got a lot of time to live. I think twice about that one. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. None of us do. See? So the issue is, pick up your feet and march forward now. Make the best of your time. 23, Christ's work on the cross was designed to set the believer free from the constraints of worthless living in the cosmos. Galatians 4:9, that we read in that respect. His work on the cross so that we don't have to let the worthless and elemental things of this world rule us. As he chides the Galatian Christians for falling back into this human viewpoint legalism that they allow to infiltrate their church. The truth of Bible doctrine truly does set you free. But understand, there's never truly absolute freedom except for your own volition to choose. Whatever freedom you adhere to, you've got to follow those rules and guidelines that maintain and establish that freedom. Otherwise, you lose your freedom. 24, in order for the believer to successfully battle falling back into this lifestyle, demands that they stay focused on the filling of the Holy Spirit, recognizing the STA that rules the negative cosmos for the enemy it is. The STA is our inner enemy. We have two battles that we fight. One before us and outside from others in the cosmos, and then our own STAs. And if we expect to be successful as Christian warriors in this sense, and not fall back into this lifestyle, we've got to deal with that sin nature. We've got to recognize it for the enemy it is, the fact that it is openly hostile in regards to Bible doctrine and God the Holy Spirit. The sin nature is in hostility to God the Holy Spirit. Paul says, in regards to this sin nature, Romans is a great expose in regards to the doctrine of the sin nature. Bible doctrine, when he heard Bible doctrine, certain doctrines, the commandments of not to do something, that just completely stirred his STA to do it. See, your STA wants to, it doesn't want to do doctrine. It wants you to satisfy its needs, its salivations, its trends, things of this nature. So it is, generally speaking, we're usually our own worst enemies. And that's because we are not willing to deal with our sin natures. And obviously, we're not going to be perfect. Jesus Christ was, so that we could at least achieve the level necessary to fulfill God's plan for our life. But we're not going to be perfect. And when you're not perfect, you got to pull up your bootstraps and you got to rebound and you got to move on. Sometimes the STA does just like a wallow in its past experiences. And it's just another way for it to get you stirred up again. Move on. See. Move on in regards to these things. 25. Now here's where we left off. Peter, in his own words here. Now what's the crux of this? And that's this point. Peter, in his own words, is stating that the resolve, the positive volition, demands separation from the world that in their pre-salvation days would have otherwise been acceptable. The doctrine of separation is inherent in this verse. It's what gives this verse its force and drive of application. Otherwise, our verse is reduced to nothing other than an observation. And the fact that separation is part of it is brought out in the next verse in 4, where these same people, the cosmos that you used to associate with, are surprised that you not run with them anymore. So Peter here, in his own words, he stated it, if you will, in an absolute way, so that we can not be of any question of where our focus should be. And the absolute change in regards to the lifestyle that we can and should now appeal to and adhere to. He states that a part of this resolve is that you apply separation appropriately. Separation is replete throughout the scriptures, the importance of this doctrine. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Here's separation. John brings it out in regards to the terms of love. Do not love the world. Literally, stop loving the world. Stop embracing the world. See, making it your highest desire in life. The things that the cosmos, the world has to offer, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. And that looks at divine love in regards to filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the love that comes through salvation, of isolating the sin nature and being apart and separate from the sinful aspects of the cosmos and all those that adhere to these things. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, see, that which is driven and motivated and governed by the sin nature, philosophically and otherwise. And the boastful pride of life, what people achieve in life as they wave it, wave that banner of their great success in life, whether it be money or fame or whatever. Well, that's the glory. You know, apart from fulfilling God's plan for your life, that's the only glory they're going to have. Understand that. Whether they're believers or not, that's their glory. Believers who choose sports and fame and other things, money, etc., over the Christian life and fulfilling God's plan for their life in that regards, that's their glory. They get their glory in time, but their glory in eternity will be void. And the rest of the believers who are adjusted, who simply maintain their niche is complacent or repetitive or whatever it might be, but they want to maintain their NPR, etc., fulfill God's plan for their life, your glory is yet to come. So you got to understand that. And these things are not from the Father, that's what John tells us, but it is from the world. And this is all temporary. It's all fleeting. And the world is passing away, and it's lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So the stop loving the world obviously demands that you obviously separate from these things, beginning mentally, and not allowing it to distract you or interfere in regards to your own Christian advance. James 4:4, as we saw in James, where James hammers home the aspect of friendships as it applies to people. You adulteresses. He's not speaking of literal fornicators. He's dealing with spiritual adultery. Those who do not take the truth of Bible doctrine, they do not maintain integrity with it. They run into their STAs and they embrace that which is not legitimate before God. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, and that friendship, that term friendship, we dealt with it in James, demands a physical relationship. In the association. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. So you want to embrace negative volition? Just understand and make them your friends of life. You know, the ones you're going to have over for pizza every weekend. You like to go bowling with, and you're they're your best best friends, your best pals in life, and all these other things. Just understand when you embrace that kind of those types of people in life at that level, you put yourselves in opposition to God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then 1 Corinthians 15:33. The principle of separation comes about as to protect from the effect that those who are negative running their FCAs has upon positive volition and otherwise believers trying to live the Christian life. And that's the principle brought out. Paul brings it out, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Hang out with people that are antagonistic to doctrine, have no interest in Bible doctrine, NPR in their lives. You hang out with them enough, I guarantee you they'll influence you. And they'll influence you in an adverse way. It's amazing what they might get you to start thinking about. That's obviously not directly in line with God's will. And then as soon as you get away from them and get your head back in Bible doctrine, you go, oh, wait. That's wrong thing. 26, the believer's focus, their new focus here in regards to what they embrace, what they pursue, is to pursue those and those things that complement their own positive volition. Peter has already dealt with the importance of interaction and camaraderie of believers with believers within adjusted local churches. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a genuine love of the brothers. See, the love is first and foremost directed to the royal family. Those who are like-minded, fervently love one another from the heart. That recognition and embracing and camaraderie that comes about in fellowship with positive volition comes from isolation of the sin nature, recognizing the importance of Bible doctrine. See. Then 1 Peter 4:8. Keep fervent in your love for one another. That should be one of your highest priorities. In application and concern and camaraderie and fellowship with one another as saints, all who are proposing that we're positive and we want to do God's will for our life and to be a support for one another. So. A lot of the integrity of the church in regards to its cohesiveness is completely dependent upon this application or lack of it. Churches where there is no fellowship among believers, and they all just go their own ways, blah, blah, blah. There's real no cohesiveness, no camaraderie, no true encouragement and support. We each and all of us need that on occasion, believe it or not. You may think you're above it, but you're not. That's just arrogance. That's just an arrogance factor. And can't let other people's STAs, dissuade you in regards to the importance of applying this doctrine either. We all got STAs. You don't like my STA, maybe I don't like yours. We all got STAs. So the issue is a person positive, are they manifesting positive volition in their life? That means they're in Bible class, they're seeking to get in Bible class, whatever. And they're adhering to the doctrine. And they're seeking to apply it the best of their ability in their life. They're not perfect. 27, evidence now of those in the world that are following a course of life promoted by the cosmos is seen in the FCA activities prevalent among them. 28, Peter now gives a list of vices that would have characterized the pagan world of their day. These vices would have been more or less rampant in their society. Which, actually, they're rampant in ours anymore. But as this correlates with Rome, and you want to use a little prophecy in regards to the last days, and Babylon, and all these other things. And then he gives these lists of vices. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now we'll explain each one of these STA vices. These are all manifestations of the sin nature. 29, these nouns highlight sexual deviance that accompanies the vices themselves. Sexual STA activity is common in society. and it has been throughout the centuries, throughout history. So it's a good list always to address. Now, the first sensuality, which is also that osalgia, is used 10 times, and it indicates that which stimulates or arouses the sex grid. To stimulate one sexually. 31, the sensual action may be verbal through words, speaking words designed to make people think sexual things in such a way as to rouse them, or overt, or both. The overt obviously comes through actions, certain actions, but also can be in one's appearance, how one dresses, how one acts, in addition to the way they dress. You don't have to be very astute to go out in public and see, you know, and look at people and the way they act, the way they dress, to see those who are trying to appeal to other people's sexual grids. Wearing clothes that barely cover their butts or any other part of their body. And the way they carry themselves, obviously dealing with women, that's generally where a lot of that comes. But guys do it too. So, sensuality, how one acts, how one speaks to others. You should always speak respectfully. And when it's designed to stir someone up, get them sexually going, then you're engaged in sensuality. We're not talking about the straight humor that might have a sexual subject or things of this nature. That's benign in effect. 32, this grid has a vast appeal among the human race and is synonymous for immorality. Obviously, that's exactly the way prostitutes act and dress and seek to appeal to others. 33, this sin begins in the mental attitude. Sensuality. All sin begins in the mental attitude. This one included Mark 7, 21. Body is a temple of God. And we're told not to defile that temple. Now, the legal is to tell you that occurs when you smoke or you drink or something of that nature. But if they just read the Bible a little bit, they'll recognize the defiling temple is not what physically goes into the body. It's what comes out of the body, out of the heart. That's verse 20. And he, Christ, was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men. See, that's from within one's mental attitude. It starts in your mental attitude. Perceive the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality. There's our word. Envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. And you let it go and carry through in regards to embracing the thought, you're out of fellowship. 34, you cannot resolve to do God's will mentally while catering to the SCA otherwise. When you're dealing with your SCA, that's where you would prefer to start dealing with it. It's in your mental attitude. You can't sit there and have the determination to be positive and keep your SCA overruled when mentally you're constantly catering to erroneous or SCA thoughts otherwise. Why you try to keep your mind on Bible doctrine and stay in fellowship. If you're constantly letting your mental attitude run with you and you're not finding success in regards to your Christian life, well, that's your problem. You're not dealing with it in the mental attitude as you should. 35, sensuality is a manifestation of sexual promiscuity. The sexual liberty that obviously became rampant in our society, shamefully out of my generation, the hippie era, during the time of Vietnam, free love, all that good stuff. Romans 13, 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. They go together with the connective cock. Sexual promiscuity, not in strife and jealousy, etc. So it is a manifestation of sexual promiscuity, of not overruling the phallic lust trend. 36, it is common among reversionists. 2 Corinthians 12, 21. Paul states, I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented, change their mind of the impurity, immorality, or fornication, and sensuality which they have practiced. The reversionists. And obviously he's looking at seeking to get the truth for them to make reversion recovery. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and bear witness, or affirm together with, in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Gentiles being code for unbelievers, obviously in, as reversionists, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. They're void Bible doctrine. Because of the hardness of their heart, they remain negative and stubborn. They have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality. They'd rather appease their flesh than pursue God's plan for their life. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You did not learn Christ in this way. Bible doctrine does not advance activity like this. 37, it is common practice among false teachers. You can find this vice common among the big televangelists and all this stuff. I mean, how many times have we seen them in the news? Because of sexual improprieties, they've been brought out. If they can't do any good there, then they become a politician. 2 Peter 2:2. Just kidding. Second Peter deals with false teachers. And in that vein, verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. False teachers like that, pastors, evangelists, etc., don't control their SCA, destroy the witness of the life of the church. And it gives a negative volition, while they're still culpable, obviously, for what they say, ammunition to throw at Christianity. Oh, look at these Christians. Look what they did. And everybody says that's all right or whatever. 38 is rampant in the homosexual population. That's 2 Peter 2, 7. In regards to Lot, now Lot was a believer, Abraham's nephew, but he is a reversionist believer. But the Bible still commends him in regards to a certain aspect of society which really vibrated the righteousness of his soul. And that was a homosexual population in society of the area, geographical area that he lived in Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, as we just dealt with those issues just recently to a certain degree. And in regards to God, he did provide deliverance from him before he destroyed those cities. If he rescued righteous Lot, verse 7, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. See, the sensual that's the homosexual population. Kind of activity, again, that makes you go, brr. Can't believe it. It's an abomination to God. It truly is. And our society is doing nothing but saying, hey, it's okay. It's normal. And when society and government and law gives people the freedom to do this, then expect the SCA to run unbridled. You think that it's rampant and has been rampant in the past, I just let the laws keep on feeding it. And see why we can expect what we can expect as a nation ultimately in this regard. It was enough to take out two major cities of Abraham's time by God. And obviously, the cosmos, these types will throw names at you, homophobes and all this other stuff. No, I'm a theosphobe. I'm a God-fearer. You're the one that ought to be frightened as far as judgment goes. So, sensuality is part of the design of homosexuals in their interaction with one another. 39, if I'm giving you any visuals, I apologize. 39 is the way to draw in unsuspecting types by false teachers. Understand, this is the way that false teachers will operate. And this is just an example. They will appeal to people's SCA grids to get them into their churches and to keep them and to get their money and all these other things. And appealing to the sexual grids, etc., is one avenue. And again, Peter brings this out. Chapter 2, 2 Peter, verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they, that's being false teachers, enticed by fleshly desires. See, stirring up the FCA by sensuality as being one aspect of it. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. One big way that churches like to appeal to people and appeal to their SCA is through the approbation grid. Now, you give money and we'll put your name up in lights. We'll put your name in the back of the pew. Just get the church to know a few $1,000 and get your name engraved. So, let everybody know it. Or other types of advertisement like that and recognition. And then Jude 1:4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. A license to sin. A license to sin. Churches that say, we don't care if you're just living together or not married. Come on, you. That's one way to appeal. Your sensual activity, etc. You know, all that stuff. Accepting homosexuality as being okay and actually putting in homosexual priests and preachers and things of this nature. See, all this stuff fills these things. So it's a way to draw in unsuspecting types of false teachers. 40, now the next noun, lust, which is epithumia, means the immoral desires of the flesh. A desire that is illegitimate before God. You can lust after, in a sexual way, you can lust after physical things, wrong things. Lusting after something that is not yours. Doesn't mean that you can't appreciate the thing, etc., but you want it to be yours. So 41 here, Peter is using it in a more specific sense as related to sexual lust in contrast to a more general use that he's been, how he's been using it previously, as we saw in 1 Peter 1:14 to 11 and 4:2. The same term, lust, was used in the general sense in those particular verses. As obedient children, 1:14, do not conform to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. In their pre-salvation days, all the areas of the SCA can lust in as it drives in and motivates them in certain aspects of life. 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. The lust of the sin nature, again, in opposition to the soul. And then 4:2, as we saw there, to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but in overall sense. Here he's being more specific, attaching it to the sexual category of sins, sexual genre. 42, its reintroduction here is to emphasize that sexuality is a byproduct of lust, or sensuality, excuse me. Sensuality is a byproduct of lust. 43, the reason people act, appear, or speak in a sensual or sexually arousing way is because they had this kind of lust themselves. That's the doctrine of blatantly obvious. They want to flaunt it to try to stir people up with it. That's generally speaking because they had the lust trend themselves. And they were seeking to appeal to the same kind of lust trend. 44, sexual deviance is part of accepted behavior in a corrupt world. It's just part, a general part, an accepted part of society, generally speaking. 2 Peter 1:4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In order that by them you might become takers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by means of lust. 45, illicit sex is part of indulging the flesh and not denying it. As 2 Peter 2:10, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly, coming off of the aspect of Lot there, from temptation to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Especially, verse 10, those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Homosexuality makes the elect angels just vibrate, if you will. They're reviled. It's an abomination. 'Simply a part of not denying the flesh, keeping control over the SCA, get a grip, as we would say. 46, lust in life appeals to like STA lust. That's just the way the flesh is. It appeals to like flesh, like desires. 2 Peter 2:18, as we saw that. To be enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality. See, they entice that way. They appeal to other people's STAs in a like way. Drunkards like to hang out with drunkards. Duh. Fornicators like to hang out with fornicators. Duh. Brawlers like to hang out with brawlers. Duh. That's just the way it is. But we're not to be of that ilk. 47. Lust is nothing more than self-gratification that dominates negative volition in the last days. The lust of man will explode, if you will, in a very big way during the end times. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. In regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, they will, in following their own lifestyle of pleasure in life, what they consider to be important, what they want most in life, they'll mock in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine in the last days. Don't be surprised. So 48, it is obvious that 1 Peter Sounds a lot like 2 Peter, as we've been reading a lot of verses from there, that denounces these same kinds of behaviors. 49, the difference here is that the first epistle, the one we're in now, directs his scorn against the world, outside the church, while the second, 2 Peter, is combating intrusion of the world into the church itself. Now, 50, the third vice, drunkenness, which is onoplugia, which is a hot box used one time, means just that, excessive drinking. And I'll give you time to have a drink over that before we pick this up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to bind us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.